Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Open Door. If you're a guest or a visitor, thanks for being here. It means a lot. This year, we're doing something a bit different. We're doing an entire survey of the Bible each week, a different book. We're finding Jesus at the center. And today, we're in Romans. And not only that, we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I'm super excited. Thanks for being here. I was thinking about my dad this week. My dad, he loved to fix stuff. So we had a little house in Michigan with a basement, and in the corner of the basement, my dad had this little repair shop. And my dad, he never graduated from a formal high school, but he's a smart guy, and he taught himself a lot of things. So he taught himself how to weld. He taught himself how to repair plumbing, to do electrical work. He could do a lot of things, fix appliances. And he taught himself how to fix the old tube TVs. How many had a tube TV growing up? Remember those tube TVs? Yeah, if you're really young, you don't know what I'm talking about. TVs used to have these tubes. And he could fix them. It was amazing. So I'm kind of like my dad in that I like to repair stuff, and I think I can repair stuff. I can't repair anything. I can't fix a thing. I have tortured my wife and my kids over the years, thinking I can fix stuff that it's broken in my house. I've flooded my house. I have electrocuted myself more times than I think I can even remember. I know I have brain damage as a result of that. I've tried to repair floors, failed. Walls, failed. I tried to repair a roof multiple times. No. I have put the duct tape business and Gorilla Glue Company in. I know I've given them profits over the years with their stocks because of me. I think I can repair things, but I can't. And sometimes I come to ministry like that. I'm like, I can fix you. You come to my church, I got you. I can fix you. But honestly, I can't. I mean, I can put duct tape on you. Sometimes we come to church wanting to be fixed. But what we don't recognize is we're appliances with broken motors, and we need more than duct tape. We need more than some new screws. We really have a problem that we can't deal with on our own. And yes, look, I love it when you come to church and you want to be encouraged and you want to be cared for. I mean, that we want to provide that for you. But if that's all you want, honestly, coming to church is just like putting duct tape around a broken water pipe. I've tried that. It like works for a minute, and then it fails. And what I want us to talk about today really is the fact that we are broken beyond repair, but how do we fix that? And so I want to suggest something to you, and I need for you to think about it for a minute. So you've come to church. I'm grateful for that. Here's my question. What is the most important thing that you need from God? Now don't just think you've got the answer immediately. I want you to chew on it for a second. What is the most important thing that you need from God? Now, hopefully, here's some thoughts coming to your mind. Forgiveness. Some of you might say, I need forgiveness. Okay, that's good. Some might be thinking, grace. I need grace. That's the most important thing I need from God. Some might be saying, love. That's the most important I need from God is love. And forgiveness and grace and love are crucial. They are super important needs. But because we're in Romans today, I want to suggest something that maybe didn't come to your mind. And maybe the most important thing that you need from God is this: His righteousness on you. Maybe the most important thing that we need is to be righteous. But the most important thing is something we can't have. It's something we can't obtain. It's something you can't do to get. The righteousness that we need can only be given if God freely chooses to do so. And yet God does freely choose to do so for anyone who would place faith in Jesus. the book of Romans is about the righteousness of God and how it is revealed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we find Christ in the book of Romans as the righteousness of God. Christ, in Romans, Christ is declared to be righteous, and he is the one who freely justifies anyone who comes to him by faith. And the whole Bible, as we've been studying, we know the whole Bible is about Jesus overcoming every obstacle that keeps you from having a right relationship with God. And he accomplished that on what we'll be celebrating later when we observe the Lord's Supper on the cross. So that if you make Christ the center of your life, you get something more than you realized. You get to be declared righteous. And you get to live by faith. You put away fear, you take on faith. You put away doubt, and you're able to obey because Christ has become your all in all. And now, Romans, it's the beginning of a number of letters in the New Testament. So we're starting a new section of the Bible. We call this section the epistles. And basically all they are letters written by mainly Paul and some of the other apostles or stepbrothers of Jesus. And these letters were written to churches or to individuals. And the letters always were written with a purpose in mind. So there was always a problem that needed to be addressed. And no matter the letter or the person writing the letter, the answer to the problem always had something to do with the gospel or some aspect of the gospel. Believe it and obey it. And in every letter, it just is dealing with some issue that the gospel provides an answer to. And when we get to Romans, we begin the section of the epistles with maybe Paul's most profound letter that he writes. I mean, Romans is dense. It's theological lead. I mean, Romans is so thick. It's so rich. It's like my wife's lasagna. It's that thick and rich. I'm not lying. I mean, Romans, it's as deep as the ocean. It's as beautiful and pure as a diamond. It is the most remarkable letter, and I have been studying it for decades, and every time I come to it, I learn something new, and I just feel like there's never going to be a time where I fathom the depths of this glorious letter. But I want to warn you that to study Romans demands a risk. You're going to take a risk if you study this book. And here's the risk. You're going to have to come to a much greater and deeper understanding of what the Bible would call your unrighteousness. You may think, yeah, I know the Bible calls me unrighteous, but Romans will clarify the fact. You are unrighteous. And you have to come to grips with your unrighteousness before you can understand what the righteousness of God is and how the righteousness of Christ can become yours through faith in him. And so we have to entertain this book. And let me say it in another way. Too often, I think this is how we equate the gospel. Admit you're a sinner, ask God to forgive you, and then you're saved. Done deal. All right, now let me say this very clearly. You need more than forgiveness. You need more than forgiveness. The Lord's Supper is not just about you being forgiven. This is about the righteousness of God that has been revealed to us and the righteousness that God demands of us. You need to be forgiven, that's true, but you must become righteous. Otherwise, you have absolutely no hope for heaven. Now, here's the dilemma. How is it possible for an unrighteous person to be declared righteous by a holy and a just God, a God who knows you? You can't hide from him. How is that possible? It is the most complex of dilemmas, and yet it comes to us with the most simplest of answers, because the answer to the dilemma is faith. True, repentant-oriented, saving faith in Christ and Christ alone. And so what Paul does in Romans is he takes us on a journey. He's going to begin going out of his way to argue that we're unrighteous, and we're all going to have to end up agreeing. But then he's going to say, okay, we're unrighteous, God is righteous, how do we become righteous? Not by anything we do, but by faith in Jesus. Because he was righteous. He lived perfectly, he died perfectly, and we can obtain righteousness through faith in him. And then the rest of Romans just basically says, for those who have been declared righteous, this is how we enjoy our freedom in Christ, and this is how we live, and this is how we are to be responsible as those who have been declared righteous. And that's basically Romans. I want to just start with Romans 1, and then I want to go to Romans 3 today to kind of help us understand that. So in Romans chapter 1, this letter that he is writing is given its purpose statement in verses 16 and 17. All right, so this is Paul's purpose in writing this most profound letter. I want us to, let's share this together. All right, Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. Let's say this. For it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's the purpose of this letter. The righteousness of God is being revealed so that we might be declared righteous by faith. Paul's not ashamed to write this letter because he knows the power of the gospel. He knows what the gospel is and what the gospel can do. It can provide salvation for the person who believes. Paul sees in the gospel the righteousness of God is finally being revealed to us, specifically in the person of Jesus Christ, and this gospel allows us, by faith, to be declared right according to God. Now, let's think about this a little bit more. If Romans is all about righteousness, the righteousness of God, what is righteousness? We hear that term all the time. But what is righteousness? All right, well, let's think about who God is. God is holy, and God is just, and God is gracious, and God is love. And if we take those divine attributes of God and we put them all together, we get righteousness as a result. It is the holiness and the justice of God. It is the grace and the love of God. And they all come together perfectly and beautifully so that we can declare God to be perfectly right in everything that he is and everything that he does. He's righteous. It's like in the 70s, you know, if we felt like something was important and good, we'd say, righteous, man, that's righteous. Well, I think we need to bring that back. I'm not going to begin. You have to begin. When we declare God righteous, we're saying, yeah, God, you are good and right in every single thing that you are. Righteousness is who you are. Righteousness is what you do. And the opposite of that then would be unrighteousness. The opposite would be, if you're not holy like God, just like God, gracious like God, loving like God, then you're not righteous, you're unrighteous. In any way, If you're not righteous like God, then you are unrighteous. All right, now, we take the righteousness of God in the Bible, and now we see that God is acting out in righteousness in two ways, two separate ways. We see God saving, and we see God judging based on his righteousness. So there's a saving righteousness of God and a judging righteousness of God. And every single person from Adam to today, till Jesus returns, every single person will face one or the other, will receive one or the other, either the saving righteousness of God or the judging rightness. And again, I'm talking more than just being forgiven. I'm talking about receiving righteousness. All right, so now we need to understand and make sure that we know what saving righteousness is and judging rightness is. Right? Because there's no in-between. It would be, for example, like going to work this week, knowing you have your annual work evaluation. How many of you have an annual eval at your workplace? Raise your hand. All right, so you guys know what I'm talking about. Every year, you got to go in, face your boss or your bosses, and they're going to give you your annual review. And what you're hoping to hear is some good things so that you'll get a raise or a pat on the back or you don't get fired. I mean, like, mainly you don't want to get fired, but you're also hoping that, hey, good job, you're important to the company. And all right, so imagine this week you're going in for your annual review and you're sitting down with your boss and he says, hey, man, it's good to see you. It's time for your annual review. By the way, we're going to do things differently this year for all our employees. At the end of this evaluation, one or two things are going to happen. Either you're going to become a co-owner of the company, and the company's yours. We're either going to give you ownership of the company, or we're going to put you in handcuffs and throw you in jail for the rest of your life. One or two, as a result of our meeting today, one or two things are going to happen. And then they begin the review. And some good things that you've done. We appreciate these things. But then all of a sudden he'll say, there was this time when you were jealous of another employee. Remember when so-and-so got a pay raise, you didn't, and you acted like you were congratulating them, but in your heart you knew you weren't. You were pretty jealous of theirs. Sorry, that wasn't good. And remember that other time when your sales didn't match up to somebody else's sales, and again, you were trying to act like you were happy that their sales were better, but in your heart, you knew you were pretty upset about that. You were envious of that person. Yeah, that wasn't good. And remember that time when you stole that paperclip? And here's what's interesting. You actually thought about it. Should I actually take this paperclip home? And you actually felt something in your heart, I want to take this. I know this isn't mine, but I want to take this paperclip. Oh, I'm going to take this paperclip. And you stole it? Remember that time? And all of a sudden, you hear somebody coming in the door with handcuffs. Only two extremes. Only two extremes. You either ultimately become a co-heir of heaven with Jesus, or you face condemnation forever in hell. There's only two streams. You either will experience the saving righteousness of God or the judging righteousness of God. Let's think about it this way. Jesus is talking about his kingdom, and in Matthew 5, he's telling us all about the kingdom, and at the end of Matthew 5, he makes this one statement, just kind of a quick sort of summary statement, and then he moves on. He starts talking about prayer and all this stuff. And in the very last statement, he says this to anybody who would be his followers. He says, be perfect. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me explain to you. Be perfect like my heavenly Father is perfect. And then he moves on. And every time I read that, I'm like, are you kidding me? You're telling me all these important things about your kingdom, and then you say, oh, by the way, be perfect like God is perfect. I can't do that. I can't. There's no way I can be perfect. I mean, That is one of the main mantras of humanity. Nobody's perfect. We say that all of the time. Again, it'd be like if you're a student and you're beginning your year or your semester, and your teacher or your professor says, oh, by the way, in my class, I only give two grades, A plus or F. I only give two. I don't give any other grades. I just give two grades, A plus or F. And just wanted you to know that out front. And by the way, I've predetermined your grades. So let's begin. And what you might want to say is that's not fair. But what the Bible would say, no, that's just. It's just. You get what you deserve, or you get what's given. That's it. You either get what you deserve, or you get what is given. And so what Paul does is he's moving through this argument in Romans. And he's got to deal with this issue between Jews and Gentiles, because being a Jew, he knows that the tendency of Jews is to think they're much better off than any Gentiles. Always. Like, they're always so much more godly and spiritual. And yes, Jews think they're more righteous than others. And Paul has to go into this pretty in-depth argument to say, hey, Jews, I'm a Jew, you're not any more righteous than anybody else. Now, you may think you are, because you've been given the law, and you follow a bunch of the regulations of the law, but now you are going to conclude, you're going to conclude you're righteous because of that? Uh-uh. I don't think so. The law doesn't make you righteous, and he takes a lot of time in chapters 1 and 2 to help us think through that. And by the time he gets to chapter 3, he sort of is concluding this. And he's going to quote the Psalms, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, to just make sure he levels the playing field with clarity. It's not us like you comparing yourself to another person, but all of us individually comparing ourselves to God. And the conclusion is, I could not be more unrighteous. And this is how he says it. What then? Are we any better than they? No, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin, as it is written. And here we go. There is none righteous. Not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks God. All have turned aside together. They all have become useless. There's none who does good. There is not even one. This is Paul's version of a touchy-feely sermon, by the way. No. This is Paul being honest and revealing the grand dilemma. If we're going to get into heaven, we have to be declared righteous. You will not walk through the gates of heaven unless you are declared righteous by a righteous God. It's not going to happen. The dilemma is, I am not righteous. I am unrighteous. And I cannot be righteous, not on my own. There's nothing I can do, because every time I do something that's good or righteous, then it immediately follows something that's not. I can't be perfect as my Heavenly Father is. And so then Paul is going to say, okay, yes, that is the dilemma that we're in, but the greatest dilemma is answered by the simplest of solutions, and the solution is faith. Faith becomes the answer to the dilemma. And so that brings us to Romans 3, beginning in verse 21. So My task is to find the most Christ-centered passage in all of Romans. That's a challenge because Christ is everywhere in Romans. But if I have to say what is the most Christ-centered place in Romans, where do we see the righteousness of God and the necessity of faith being revealed in Christ, I think it's right here in two sentences. These five verses are two sentences. And here in these two sentences, Paul is going to unveil for us the mystery of how God can declare a sinner to be righteous. And to do it because that sinner has placed faith in Jesus Christ. It is here where we see Christ as our righteous justifier. Let me read the first three verses. These are all just a part of one sentence. Let's begin here. All right. Paul says, but now. Remember, speaking to everyone. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. That means it's been revealed. Okay, so this is what Paul is doing. He's saying to Jewish people mainly, you've got the law. The law is good. The law is important. It's not through the law that you're going to become righteous. So apart from the law, you cannot fulfill the law. It's not going to work. You're not good enough. You're not able. So apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed. And whenever the Bible talks about something being manifested, it's like it comes into being. Often, the word manifested is used in reference to Jesus, who was the Son of God manifest in the flesh. So we know God is revealing something, and yes, he's doing it through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the manifestation of the righteousness of God. So we got this? So not the law, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest. But now get this, Paul says, it was even witnessed by the law and the prophets. So all of the Old Testament, that's the law and the prophets, all the Old Testaments become a witness to God manifesting his righteousness ultimately in Jesus Christ. How can that be? Because Christ came later. Well, they were all talking about it. From the point where Abram believed and God declared him to be righteous. Where Moses is writing saying, the justifier is coming. Where Hosea would say, it will be the just, they will live by faith, it's coming. Isaiah would say, he will suffer, but he will justify. All of the law and the prophets are saying, don't worry, the righteous justifier is coming. Paul says they gave witness to that. Even the righteousness of God, here it is, through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, because there's no distinction. All have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory. So the holiness of God and the justice of God and the grace of God and the love of God, they all are manifested now in Jesus Christ. And now the righteousness of God, having been revealed to us, is also now granted to us by faith for any who would believe. But first, declare yourself to be unrighteous, because everyone has sinned and all fall short. So back to the 70s. I loved Evel Knievel. Anybody remember Evel Knievel? He was awesome. If you don't know who Evel Knievel is, YouTube Evel Knievel. He's a fascinating guy. He was a motorcycle sort of risk-taking acrobatic entertainer. And his whole thing was daredevil stunts. And he would take his motorcycle and jump over stuff. like he'd try to jump over a bunch of school buses, and then the next time even more school buses or RVs or whatever. He just kept trying to jump over stuff more and more and more. And it was always a live event when you watch Evel Knievel on TV, and like half the time he crashed. It was not made up. There was no Photoshop. When he crashed, he'd be like, his body would be, arms would be breaking, and he'd be like, and they'd go to the hospital. And then 6 months later, he's back on that motorcycle. It was insane, and I loved it. And I'd watch Evel Knievel, and then one time in 1974, Evel Knievel says, I'm going to jump over the Grand Canyon. No, the Snake River Canyon, a mile across. He goes, I'm going to develop a high-powered, rocket-boosted motorcycle, and I'm going to just jump over the Grand Canyon. And we're like, this is crazy. So he set the date, and on that evening, we all of America, we were there glued on our little tube TVs, you know, getting the channel right, tube TVs, and we're watching. And sure enough, Evel Knievel gets in this rocket-powered motorcycle, and he's there, and he's like, I could die, you know, everything. And shoo, he takes off, and like, I mean, as soon as he reaches the crest of the valley, he just starts going down, 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 down. Not a mile that way, a mile this way. Parachutes come out, and Evel Knievel didn't die, and we were all like, that was ridiculous. He didn't even come close. I mean, he didn't even come, not even close. You can leap over a bunch of school buses, maybe. You can't leap over the Grand Canyon. He fell short, way short. Here's the irony of that. You can put 100 intelligent people in a room and ask them, why should you get into heaven? And their answer will be, I think I can leap into heaven because I've been a good person. I think I can get there. I can get to heaven. From here to heaven, I can get there because I'm basically a good person. And oh, you can't jump over the Grand Canyon, but you can jump into heaven? I mean, the foolishness of that is awe-stricken. No, this is where we begin. We all fall short, desperately short of the glory of God. We cannot justify ourselves. We cannot make ourselves righteous. Righteousness has to be given to us. Now remember, I need forgiveness, but I need more than forgiveness. I need more than forgiveness. I need righteousness. God's got to declare me righteous. Otherwise, I can't get in. So now how does that happen? Well, it happens by way of what the Bible calls justification. Now, the rest of this sentence, 24 and 25, are going to explain, and Paul's going to say this, right? So all have fallen short. We've all sinned, and we all fall short. Now, here we go. So then, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Now, this may be the most complex half sentence in all of the Bible. It probably is. So let me make sure you get all of this, because this is how we become righteous through faith in Christ, our righteous justifier. So Jesus manifested, the Son of God manifested on earth. He lives a perfect life, righteous. Dies a perfect death, righteous. The total combination of holiness, justice, grace, and love all coming together through the life and death on Jesus Christ, particularly on the cross. And so now we see righteousness being displayed. How do we obtain it? It comes to us by faith as a gift when we repent of our sins and put saving faith in Jesus. We are then justified by God. So now look at these words in verse 24 and 25 very clearly with me. We've got the word justified, we've got the word grace, we've got the word redemption, we've got the word propitiation, and we've got the word faith. I want to make sure you get these. All right, being justified, what does that mean? To be justified means God declares you to be just. There's a declaration made from the divine judge. Now, you need to understand, you come to God unrighteous. In God's courtroom, you're guilty. You have no defense. So how can God declare you to be not guilty, to be just, and still be a good God? That's the key, right? So you are justified, you are declared just by a holy God because of a gift that's given. The gift is grace. Grace is when God chooses to love you in an incredibly special way. He decides to show his favor to you. You don't deserve it, but you just receive it. It is the most remarkable of gifts that he gives you. And the gift that he wants to give you is the righteousness of his son. The righteousness of his son. Being justified, declared by God, just, coming as a free gift of his grace. Through that redemption, the word redemption means payment. It means that there was a necessary payment for your sins. And the payment was made by Jesus. His death on the cross, his shed blood, paid your debt that you owed to God. What Christ did on the cross is he's doing, again, more than just forgiving you, he's purchasing you. He's buying you from the slave market of sin to become his own. That's redemption. You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, whom Christ was displayed publicly on the cross as a propitiation. Now, what does that word mean? Well, a propitiation means that God is satisfied by what is taking place. God's wrath is appeased by the death of Jesus on the cross. What Jesus did on the cross was enough so that we will not experience God's judging righteousness. We will not experience his wrath. Christ made the payment. He redeemed us. And what Christ accomplished on the cross was enough to satisfy a just and a holy God. So God displays Jesus publicly on the cross as a propitiation in his blood. And don't forget this, through faith. Faith is that heartfelt response to what Jesus has accomplished, where we confess who we are unrighteous and ask God to receive us as his own, to forgive us and to clothe us with the righteousness of Christ. And all of this, by the way, was planned and purposeful by God. And Paul goes on to say, and this was to demonstrate, all that Jesus did for us was to demonstrate his righteousness. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To demonstrate the righteousness of God. Did Jesus die for me? Yes, but he died to demonstrate the righteousness of God. And as a result of that, I become righteous by faith in Christ. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. That Paul is saying, yes, look, people have been sinning since the time of Adam and Eve in the garden. Unrighteousness has been revealed by every single person. Why doesn't God just stop everything and just judge and condemn everyone? Because he's patient. God was patiently waiting for Christ to come and provide our redemption. And so, in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. If the question is, there's so much bad and evil, where's God? We say, patiently waiting. There's so much evil and bad on this earth. You believe in God, where is he? He's patiently waiting. He's patiently waiting. Because just as Christ came once to provide our justification, he's going to return to provide complete renewal and glorification. He's just waiting. All of this for the demonstration, Paul says, of his righteousness at the present time. And here it is in conclusion. So that God in Christ would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so, as we think about the Lord's Supper, we have to see what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. We see there the justice of God and the loving kindness, the mercy of God coming together on the cross. We see the holiness of God and the grace of God coming together gloriously and beautifully on the cross. We see payment for sin and complete removal and cleansing of sin all taking place there on the cross. The cross becomes to us so many things. It is the most heartbreaking and sorrowful and grateful and joyful of all things. It is both glorious and it is awful. It is beautiful and yet it is painful. It is gracious and yet it is grief-stricken. It is the most devastating and yet the most victorious of all events. And by way of the cross, we are provided justification by faith in Jesus so that we can be declared righteous by God. Let me pray. Father, if there's anyone here who has not been declared just by you, then I pray that right now they would confess their sin, confess their unrighteousness, and cry out by faith in Jesus to be forgiven and to be made righteous by receiving the righteousness of Christ. I pray that you would deliver that free gift to them through their repentance and faith. For us who have been declared just, now we know we have been clothed with Christ's righteousness. Help us, Father, now to live that out. Help us to be responsible with the righteousness that has been given. And help us now to come to this table thankful for all that Jesus did for us on the cross. We pray this in his justifying name. Amen.